Reading from Sri Bhakti Sandarbha, Anuchet 269. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, I usually have a little bit to set up before. Take me a second here. One second. Right here. Okay, this should be set now. Anuchet 269, speech about the Lord is real. Sisuka also spoke about the importance of speech related to the Lord. Quote, speech unrelated to Lord Adoksija is indeed vain, false, and connected with the mundane. Only that speech in which the Lord's attributes are revealed is real, auspicious, and virtuous. Only that speech in which the glory of Lord Hari is constantly sung is delightful, begets newer and newer bliss, produces an endless festival of joy for the mind and dries up the ocean of sorrow for human beings. Srimad Bhagavatam 12:12:49-50. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chaksurunmrutam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Snapitam yena bhutale shayam rupakadhamayam tadhati sapadantikam adadanastinam dante idam yache puna puna shimad rupapadam bhoja dulisham janma janmini vairagi bhakti risham piyatnai apayamam anabhipsamandam Kripam Bhutiya Paradhuka Dhuki Sanatanastam Prabhumasriyami Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Shindhu Bhayebhaja Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Greetings from Carpinteria, California. That's really Santa Barbara, California. I'm staying in the ashram of Giriraj Swami. I guess this part of California is, outside my window looks like the original Braj, Vrindavan. So many beautiful wild flowers, fruits, mountains. Very, very beautiful place, and the association is very nice. Radhanath Swami, Sripad Radhanath Swami, left today, just about an hour ago. And I leave tomorrow for Los Angeles to do some programs with Raghunath. Yesterday I had a program, very nice congregation. It's not exactly like a temple, although Giriraj Swami's, the front part of his room is just so many remembrances of Krishna, so many deities, Govardhan Shila, Radha Krishna deities, Gorni Thai. Anyway, it's just a very beautiful thing. We had a very nice program, and I'm really relishing the association. And association means, Sangha means your consciousness gets turned towards Krishna by advanced souls who are focused on Krishna, whose main symptom is the glorification of Krishna. The Sadhu Sangha is the key to spiritual advancement, and spiritual advancement means to turn the consciousness towards Krishna. We should always pray. Our main prayer should be for Sadhu Sangha, those whose consciousness are focused on Krishna. And in their presence, we will have to look in the same direction. When you're in the presence of a powerful person, powerful devotee of the Lord, any type of powerful person, you have to think about what they're thinking. You can think about it. You visit someone who's more powerful than you, and then you have to think about what they're thinking about. You have to be in their world. So when you're in the association of a sadhu, you have to be in their world, and their world is Krishna. And I remember that in relationship to Srila Prabhupada, visiting him in his room in Vrindavan. It was his world, and his world was Krishna in the center. And he was Krishna's servant, and he was focused on the needs of Krishna and the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in his presence, you could think of nothing else. That's Vrindavan. When you go to Vrindavan, the focus is on Krishna, and therefore your mind tends to focus also on Krishna. Vrindavan, Krishna is in the center. So very nice to have association of my godbrothers. Very wonderful. And then on Sunday, I'll head up, I'll be with Prem Bhakti Marg, and then we'll visit Sripad Tripurari Swami. So it's a nice week, 2 weeks for me of association with my godbrothers, and it has its effect. So here, we're continuing, the practices of devotional service, the practices which... Okay. The activities with the mind, body, and words. Krishna Anu Shilanam. Anukuyena Krishna Anu Shilanam Bhakta Uttama. That pure devotional service means that one turns his consciousness towards Krishna for Krishna's pleasure. Krishna Anu Shilanam. And Shilanam means activities. And activities can be with the mind, body, and words. So we're studying the main practices of devotional service, beginning with Sharanagati, surrender. Surrender to accept Krishna as the absolute shelter. To realize that in reality, we are not independent of God. In reality, we are part of God. We're dependent on Him. And when you're dependent on someone, they're your shelter. That's reality. And when you are dependent on God, this is why Sharanagati is the entrance to bhakti. When you are dependent on God, then the mercy of devotion coming through His devotees can flow through your consciousness. The bhakti is a potency of God. And our practices of devotional service is to make ourselves a receptacle for God's potency to flow through our hearts so that we can give Him pleasure and be satisfied ourselves. So that's Sharanagati. You have to give up your independence. You have to take shelter of God and be a receptacle for His mercy. And then we're practicing. Then we've come to the process of kirtan, which is the most powerful process to purify the consciousness. And therefore, very just it was to begin discussing at the beginning how the essence of the Bhagavatam is Nam Kirtan, because the Bhagavatam. The seminal question of the Bhagavatam is, what is the duty of a man who's about to die? What should he not do? And of course, that refers to every person. So what is the duty? What is our duty? It's to become pure and realized. It's to become free from ignorance. And that's the message of the Bhagavatam. And the Bhagavatam, therefore, is about Nam Kirtan, because Nam Kirtan is the best process to do that. Kaler Doshen Idhed Ajan Eko Asti Mahagunan Kirtanad Eva Krishnasya Mukta Sangam Param Braje. Kaler Doshen, this age of Kali is an ocean of faults, but there's one good quality. By Kirtan of Krishna, one can awaken his divine consciousness. This is the process. And therefore, the first thing that Sukadeva Goswami says in response to Maharaj Prickett's question, what is the duty of a man who's about to die? Generally what happens when a question is answered, someone gives the direct answer and then gives a further explanation to elucidate it and make it clear, according to the frame of reference of the people he is explaining it to. So it's very important what is said first. See, he answers the question directly. The peerless method of success for all, Harinam Anu Kirtanam, is to do Kirtanam of Hari or Krishna. So that's the message of the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam is a commentary in the Vedanta Sutra, and the Vedanta Sutra is the essence of the Vedas. So the essence of the Vedas, and what's the Vedas? It's to give knowledge. And what is knowledge? Knowledge means to give an understanding, an explanation of the relevance of everything. So what is this world for? This world is for liberation. This world is to rectify our consciousness, which is turned away from God. And therefore, the essence of the message of the Vedas is how to use everything to create an environment and a condition where we can turn our consciousness to God. And therefore, the Bhagavatam is about Kirtan. The essence of the Vedas is Kirtan, because that is the most powerful method to awaken our original spiritual consciousness. And therefore, when Lord Chaitanya's guru, asked his guru for instructions, he told him, he said, I'll tell you something very important. I'm going to give you a verse that's the essence of the Bhagavatam. I told him, the verse, essence of the Bhagavatam. What is the essence of the Bhagavatam? That if you chant the names of God, of your beloved Lord, whom you have a relationship with, you can get the perfection of consciousness, which is called prema bhakti. So he begins to describe systematically kirtan, and he explained Nam Kirtan. Last week we went over Rupa Kirtan, the form of the Lord. You can chant about the name, then you can chant about the form. And give a very, very wonderful verse from the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam. How the form of the Lord is so powerful. It's so attractive when you hear about the Lord's form. It's so attractive, and attractive means it draws your consciousness towards God and the form of God. And that's the Abhideya. That's the method of realizing the absolute truth. The method of realizing the absolute truth is to turn one's consciousness towards God. And you only turn your consciousness towards something willingly that you have an attraction for, or an affection for. You have so bhakti is actually the Abhideya. And there are different ways to practice bhakti, how to turn your consciousness towards God. And one, if you want your consciousness to turn towards God and free yourself from the duality and fear of this world, from the aversion to God that has put us in the illusion that we are the body and the controllers and separate from God. So here it recommends Nam Kirtan as the most powerful, then Rupa Kirtan, the form. And it describes that just as young women are unable to withdraw their vision from the form of Krishna. Their eyes are fixed on that form. So this is the form of Krishna. When young women here are unable to withdraw their vision, their eyes, when that form becomes established in the heart of sages, entering through the pathway of the ears, it never moves from there. It makes such an imprint. This is the power of hearing about the Lord's form. Ajunu lumbito bujo kanikabitaro. You hear Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you hear about that form. Ajunu lumbito bujo. He has arms that are hanging down to his knees. Ajinu lumbito bujo, kanikabitaro, and he has a golden form. Sankirtanaika pitaro, kamalaya daksho, and he has lotus eyes. So when you hear about the Lord's form and you think about this Lord's form, it's such a powerful process to fix the consciousness on the Supreme Lord. That when you hear about it, it enters through the pathway and it creates an impression. When the splendor of the Lord's form is glorified, it creates an attraction for the poet's speech. In other words, when the form of Krishna is glorified, Bahati Dham, Natavaravapu, Karnikaya, Vibhrad Vishad Koniko Kapisham Baharpidam Nataparavapu peacock feathers, dancing form. Karnio Karnikayam, a yellow tulip in his ears. Vibhrad Vishad Koniko Kapisham, his golden cloth. Vajyanti Chamalam. The form of Krishna with the garland of forest flowers hanging down to his knees. Shamam, shantam, tribhangam, threefold bending form, the color of... When the poets glorify the form of Krishna, it creates happiness in the mind for people who hear that speech, and therefore it brings fame to those poets. And that form of Krishna, this is the 11th canto, when the warriors on the battlefield of Kurukshetra gave up their lives beholding the same form of Krishna, they attained liberation. So even the demons, when they were the warriors, when they gave up their lives beholding that form, they attained liberation. It's so powerful. So it gave some verses like this about the hearing about the Lord's form. And then it gave, I'm just going briefly where we are. It gave an example of singing the Lord's virtues. And it's a very nice verse. And it's about what scholars have concluded, that the description of the qualities of Krishna, Aho Bhakiyam Kulakutasthanam. We know Vyasadeva heard that verse, how merciful is Krishna. And even though Putana came to kill him with deadly poison on her breast, because she approached Krishna as her mother, she received the same death. So we hear about the mercy of Krishna. And so the descriptions of those attributes is glorified in the verses, is the eternal result of austerities, of study, of sacrifice, mantras, knowledge, charity, etc. So the ultimate perfection of all spiritual processes is a description of the Lord's qualities. That's the ultimate perfection of all practices. Because why? Abhichuta. It gives an eternal result, eternal fruit. It means what? What is the eternal fruit? Eternal fruit is the ultimate reality, which is when you can actually realize God and your relationship with God, and that a natural traction flows from your heart is prema. That's the what the scholars have concluded, that the description of Krishna, his attributes, that's the fruit of all other spiritual processes, practice austerities, etc. All these other activities are meant to bring you to an attraction to Krishna and his qualities, because that will be abhichuta. Other all results will be temporary. That because that's reality. Every other results that you have besides love of Godhead and activities, they're temporary, because they're not in relationship with the soul, and they're not in relationship with God, and therefore they're temporary. What does that mean? That they deal with the transformation of matter and the shapes and forms of matter. Matter is eternal, but the particular shapes and forms of matter, that's temporary, and therefore ultimately they're not real. Nasate vidyate bhavo, nabhavo vidyate sataha. That which is temporary is not real. That which is eternal is real. So what is eternal? What's eternal is God and God's energies. And the exchange between them, that's the ultimate reality. Abhichuta. So that's the purpose of all spiritual process, and that's what scholars conclude, that that's the result, if you can come to that. And then it gives, that's Guna Kirtan, then there's Leela Kirtan, and it gives a very nice verse from the second canto. Prakshit says, when a devotee regularly hears and recites the activities of the Lord with faith, the Lord quickly enters his heart. This is so significant. The word nata dighena kalena means that the Lord enters the heart without delay. He enters, it means directly appears. So when you hear about the Lord's pastimes, vishate, the Lord's pastimes, they actually enter into the body through the ear. And therefore they pierce into the heart. They pierce into the consciousness. And awaken our soul. This is why bhakti is the ultimate. This is why it says in Bhagavad Gita, the last verse, yoginam api sarvesham madgatena taratmanam shadhavam bhajateyum. Of all yogis, he who worships me with love and devotion is the highest of all. Because when you worship Krishna with love and devotion, it means that willingly your heart and consciousness is flowing towards God. And you have a natural relationship with God. Therefore, your natural attraction will come out to God, which is the desire to serve God, which is the nature of the soul. And that's self-realization. This is very powerful. Now it talks about Krishna Katha, because kirtan means about Krishna in general or about Krishna's pastimes. So this is also kirtan. Like right now, I'm not singing, but it's also kirtan. And you're not hearing song, but it's also shravanam. So this is very, very significant, because this is the 12th chapter of the 12th canto. This means the end of the Bhagavatam. And it's very, very significant, these verses that I began reading today. Because what happens at the Bhagavatam, what happens in the end of the Bhagavatam, it's called the summary of the Bhagavatam. And these wonderful verses, it describes, this is in the 12th chapter, it gives verses which gives a summary of everything that's discussed in the Bhagavatam. All the leelas, pastimes, canto by canto. It does this in about 40 verses. And then these verses that are discussed now, is the conclusion of the Bhagavatam. And it's very, very significant because it's one of the few places in the Bhagavatam where significant verses are repeated again. Let me explain this. First, I'll read the two verses, 49 and 50. So it's summary, and then a sutta becomes very, very excited, and he says, speech that's unrelated to Krishna is indeed, it's vain. Basically, if it's unrelated to Krishna or God, it's vain. It's false. It's connected with the mundane. Only that speech in which the Lord's attributes are revealed is real, auspicious, and virtuous. Only that speech in which the glory of Lord Hari is constantly sung is delightful, begets newer and newer bliss, and produces an endless festival of joy for the mind and dries up the ocean of sorrow for the human beings. Madhvacharya said that if the tears that we shed in frustration could be collected through our countless bodies within this world, those tears could fill an ocean. And this dries up that ocean. Because what are the tears for? We're frustrated because we're not satisfied. And we're not satisfied because we have a want, a lacking in our heart. And the lacking in our heart is ultimately for love, which requires a worthy object of love. And that worthy object of love has to be real and has to be eternal. If it's not real, it won't really satisfy our loving propensity. And if it's not eternal, it'll be filled with duality because the object of our love will end and will always be in that duality and anxiety. So we're always searching for and we're frustrated. You're frustrated when you're if you're hungry, you'll always be frustrated until you get food. So, but the need of the soul being a part of God and meant for the service of the absolute reality, it never becomes satisfied until it surrenders to the absolute reality and loves the absolute reality. That's what we're searching for. And when we hear about God, and constantly sung, then the satisfaction, the happiness, it comes. So the reason why this is very significant, because this is the concluding answer to Maharaj Prickett's question, which the whole Bhagavatam is based on. What is the duty of a man who's about to die? What should he not do? And therefore, right after these particular verses, 49 and 50, then with slight variation of words, the same exact message that was given to Narada Muni to Vyas, when Narada Muni was telling Vyas, Vyas was satisfied, he was despondent. And Narada told him, despite everything you've done, you're still not happy. You can take this to anybody in the world. We have particular desires now. Oh boy, I can see on the phone, I wish I had more money. I wish I had more, you know, sensual experience. I wish I had more fame. I wish I had more respect. So many desires one has. But ultimately, one is not satisfied. So what is the duty of a man who's about to die? And so this is the answer, the last answer. I forgot. So Vyasadeva, he had everything. He had accomplished everything, even spiritually apparently, but he was dissatisfied. And then Narada Muni told him, he says, the source of your dissatisfaction is you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna. and sufficiently glorifying Krishna means your love, your devotion for Krishna is not consummate. That was the story of Narada Muni, his own life, when he got Sakshat Darshan and he saw Narayan directly, and then Krishna and Narayan disappeared, and then he tried again, and he couldn't achieve that darshan again, and then he heard the Akashvani, the voice from the sky, and the voice from the sky said, "You're not complete in service." Not complete in service means what? Not complete in the desire for service, the desire to give yourself to the Supreme Lord in love and devotion. So he was told that. And therefore, what you have written, which doesn't sufficiently glorify Krishna, you won't be satisfied with it. And then some very famous verses came, and those same verses are repeated at the end of the Bhagavatam, which means that this is the essence of the Bhagavatam. What is it? Niyad vichas chicha padam harer yasho jagat pavitram parigitakari chit. Those words that do not describe the glories of the Lord, who can alone sanctify the atmosphere of the whole universe, are considered to be like unto a place of pilgrimage for the crows, and are never resorted by those situated in transcendental knowledge. The pure and saintly persons take interest only in topics glorifying the Lord. So we see, we try to become satisfied by so many things, so many thoughts, so many... actually... I was, when I came in to Los Angeles, Raghunath picked me up. And then on the way to the airport, we picked up his family. Raghunath now has 4 children. And he was telling me, you know, we were just talking points, you know, different minor points about the regular principles and what actually constitutes different things. I forgot the thing. But he was saying that probably one of the regulative principles in the modern age, you know, previously they would make principles that one should eat carrots because they grow under the ground and they're red, they produce passion. People who are, you know, these principles, I mean, they were subtle principles. You know, there's no onions, there's no mushrooms, you know, the pure Vaishnav principles. Why? You don't do things because they affect, you know, your consciousness. You know, we don't take tea, you know, coffee, you know, things like this. So there's things that in one sense, what is a cup of tea in the morning? You know, but we're discussing, you know, the principles because they affect consciousness, etc. But he said, what about going on the internet and going to a website? That probably has more effect than drinking a cup of tea. What to speak of surfing the web? He said, I kind of liked it. I thought about it. Maybe one of the principles should be, you know, no meeting, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling, no internet surfing, no, you know, no websites, you know. Why? Speech unrelated to the Lord is vain. It's false. It's connected. That speech in which the Lord's attributes are is real. Only that speech, only which glorify the Lord, is delightful, begets newer and newer bliss, produces endless festival joy for the mind, dries up the ocean of sorrow for human beings. Does the internet do that? You know, it affects the kind, you know. So perhaps, you know, in the modern world, there'll be new principles for people who want to get deep and serious in spiritual life, actually. And the word asati here means false, asatam, asat-kata. The kata that refers to speech about people other than the Lord and his devotees. These adjectives describe unrelated to the Lord. On the other hand, that speech in which the fame of the glorious Lord is sung is real. And why is this speech true and auspicious? In answer, Sutta says this speech causes the Lord's qualities to be revealed in the heart of the speaker. And so these verses are very significant. And then what's the next verse that's given there? And this is in the 12th canto, but they're famous verses from the 5th chapter of the 1st canto. So Narada Muni's instructions to Vyas, these same things now are concluding that what is the summary? It's a summary of the Bhagavad. What is it? Tadvag visargo janatagna vitlavo yasman priti shlokam abhadavatyapi. On the other hand, that literature which is full of descriptions of the transcendental glories of the name, fame, form, pastimes, and so on of the unlimited Lord is a different creation than the Asatkata. It's full of transcendental words directed towards bringing about a revolution in the impious lives of the world's misdirected civilization. Such transcendental literatures, even though imperfectly composed, are heard, sung, and accepted by those who... This is one of my favorite verses, and I remember many, many years ago, about 20 years ago, at a Vyas Puja offering for Srila Prabhupada, Jagadish Maharaj, now Jagadish Prabhu. He said that this verse almost is a prediction of Prabhupada in the Bhagavatam, because it says, Tadvag Visargo. It says, on the other hand, Tadvag Visargo, this literature is a different type of creation. Janatagna Viplavo. Viplavo means it creates a revolution, Janatagna, in the hearts of those who are impious. Yasmin Prati Shlokam, even though each and every word is imperfectly composed, so Jagadish made the point that before Srila Prabhupada presented the Bhagavatam, there's not really a case where the Katha of Krishna is imperfectly composed. Why? Because before Prabhupada translated into English, it was in Sanskrit. And the Sanskrit literature, you know, the compositions were done by Sanskrit grammarians. So the nature is that they were perfectly composed grammatically. But Prabhupada wrote it in a foreign language, so it was, from a grammatical standpoint, imperfectly composed. But it said, even on the other hand, the literature which is full of descriptions, even though imperfectly composed, at least it causes a revolution. In the impious life, and Janatagna Viplavo, in the humanity. So we get that sense here. And then finally, another very, very powerful verse, which is going to be is repeated again here in this penultimate chapter of the Bhagavatam, which repeats what Narada Muni says. So this is the ultimate conclusion of such a significant question by Maharaj Prickett. What is the duty of a man who's about to die? So then also it says, nice karma, apyachuta bhava varjitam, that knowledge of self-realization, even though free, nice karma, niranjan, it's free from all material affinity, nishobatehe, it doesn't look beautiful, it doesn't look well. If it's achuta bhava, if it's devoid of achuta bhava, if it's devoid of devotion for God, even nice karma, even knowledge of self-realization free of all material affinity, if it doesn't have if it's achuta bhava, if it's devoid of devotion, it does not look well. So now, very nice. So it's going to glorify this Krishna Katha. Please listen carefully to these verses. They're wonderful. Skanda Purana. O King, Lord Hari goes wherever stories about him and his devotees are sung, just as a cow follows her calf out of great affection. So you attract Krishna with stories about him as sung, just like a cow follows the calf out of affection. With his Krishna Katha, Krishna comes, auspiciousness comes. In Vishnu Dharma and in Skanda Prana, the Lord says, I never abandon a person who always narrates my stories, one who is intent on hearing them, or one whose mind is captivated by my story. I never abandon a person. This is our Shraddha. This is our faith. If you always narrate, just think of someone who just, a devotee who always narrates, who's attracted to chanting about Krishna, who always narrates Krishna's story, who's always intent on hearing them, whose mind is captivated. We know that Krishna is with them. The verb anugiyate is repeatedly sung. This is so important. Listen to this. In that verse 12:12:50, these verses at the end of the Bhagavatam, it implies that if one has a melodious voice, he or she should sing the pastimes of the Lord. This implies that singing the pastimes of the Lord is superior to hearing and recitation. So better than speaking about Krishna and better than hearing about Krishna is singing about Krishna, pastimes. And the same is true about Nam Kirtan and Rupa Kirtan and Leela Kirtan. So better is this Kirtan, this singing, actually. This singing is the best thing. We should all do kirtan. So important. It comes to that point again and again. And therefore, those who take serious kirtan and make that effort to do kirtan and do kirtan in your house, it's just singing. You take your family and you do some kirtan. So wonderful. So it gives a verse, hearing of the auspicious birth and activities of Lord Hari, the wielder of the disc, and singing his names, which are famous throughout the world, denoting as one should move through life free from attachment and ambition. This was recommended earlier, and at the very beginning of the section about kirtan, this verse was saying that singing his name, hearing and chanting, you should move in life free from attachment and inhibition. Just like you have a story, you know, of someone who's happy-go-lucky and he's like whistling a tune and he's dancing and he doesn't care what anybody else says. He's just oblivious in that way. So in that way, we should go through life just singing and chanting about and hearing about Krishna. And with that faith that this activity will bring me sublimity or auspiciousness, with full faith. Elsewhere it is said, O king, one who sings, hears, or approves, or it means appreciates, the inimitable exploits performed by Krishna, attains loving devotion to the Lord. The import of this verse is that one can hear the pastimes of the Lord if unable to sing them, or if one finds a person who can sing them better. So, if someone can sing better, then let them do the kirtan. I feel that. When I read this, I feel that way. Furthermore, if one is not personally attracted to hearing or singing, one can at least appreciate them. Now, this is very amazing. Vishnu Dharma, Vishnu says, if one's mind is naturally lyrical and thus captivated by melodies, one should fix the mind on me and sing my virtuous story. So this is, if you're lyrical, in other words, melody means it'd be nice also that you can chant. If you really want to chant, you can chant with melody, with the right rag, the right mood. Just like there's a morning melody. We know at Prabhupada's Vyas Puja or any Vyas Puja you go to, there's a melody for the midday kirtan. And you see all these rags. What is rag? What is melody? It comes from the devotees. One who has devotion and he wants to glorify the Lord, if he can sing, then the melody comes out. That's what's called soul. A devotee has soul. His natural devotion for Krishna, and if he wants to glorify Krishna, if he can sing, it comes out. You see, but professionals, they only have form. They don't have sentiment. So that's why, you know, sometimes they don't like the professional kirtaneers, because they have the technique, but not the heart. The rag or the melody is the form of the devotion. And therefore, you know, in India, you can see even today, all arts, dance, they originate from Radha and Krishna. They originate from the full embodiment of love and devotion. It's the form of that. So kirtan is coming, that comes from the heart, that comes from devotion, comes from one who wants to glorify Krishna and has devotion. Then that type of singing with soul, it actually touches the heart. Even they have those verses that milk touched by the lips of a serpent, it poisons you. So it indicates it's not just the form, but it's the source in which it comes. And of course, one who's giving Krishna Katha, but he has an impersonal conception or a mundane conception, it may be very attractive from the external viewpoint, but it won't touch the soul. I think there's one thing in Jiva Dharma, that's a beautiful book by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, that one lady, she's crying and crying and crying and crying, and someone says, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "Well, something like, when Ram left home, I also had a goat named Ram who left," or something like that. In other words, it was sentiment, but it wasn't based on the right heart, the right understanding. In the Kartik Mahatmya of the Padma Purana, it's going to glorify those people who actually sing about Krishna. It says, "I reside neither in Vaikuntha nor in the hearts of the yogis. O Narada, I am present wherever my devotees sing my pastimes. I am not as pleased with those who worship me directly as with those who worship devotees by offering them sense, incense, and other articles." So those saints the saints who glorify Krishna, they're so respected. The most respected person in society, who's one who has a heart of devotion and wants to glorify the Lord, and it comes out in singing. That's the topmost person in society. By singing the glories of the Lord, such devotees are the supreme benefactors of all living beings, so what to speak of the benefit they bring to themselves. By singing the glories of the Lord, the devotees are the supreme, those saints who sing, they're the selfless friends of all. Nisringa Prana, O Lord Nisringa, those sages who loudly sing your names in bliss are the selfless friends of all beings. Now, Jiva Goswami says, when many people gather together and sing the glories of the Lord, it's called Sankirtan, or congregational singing. This congregational singing is superior even to kirtan performed alone, because it produces such extraordinary feelings. So when you sing alone, that's fine, but these are subtle differences. See, ultimately, the efficacy of a spiritual practice is the absorption that it invokes within your heart for God. So in that sense, all devotional practices are equal in that sense. In other words, any one of the nine processes of devotional service, if it brings you to the point of remembrance of Krishna, that's what purifies you. But what it's saying is that kirtan has, musical kirtan, I guess just music, it touches the heart in such a way, it attracts the mind in such a way naturally, that even someone who's materially conditioned, when he's in kirtan, then it becomes easier for him to focus on the holy name. What to speak if you're doing sankirtan? That means when you're chanting with people who also have experienced the mercy of God, the heart becomes open in the maximum degree for the glories of Krishna. When you're with the devotees whom you have affection for, your heart naturally opens up. And with that open heart, the holy name descends into the core of the heart. So sankirtan. And Lord Chaitanya is Sankirtanaika Pitaro. He is the father of Sankirtan. You please the father by serving his son. How do you serve Sankirtan? By doing Sankirtan, by chanting. So important. Many people gather and sing. Lord Chaitanya, the incarnation who delivers the souls of Kali Yuga, has given the following instruction about congregational singing of the Lord's names. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street, more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others. In such state of mind, one can chant constantly. So devotee is most qualified, but he's not proud of it. Kirtan means glorification of the Lord. It should be done for the Lord, not for oneself. It's already time, but I'm just going to read the next Aniche 270 is recommendations for this age. And this devotion of the Lord in the form of kirtan is unlimitedly merciful to devotees who are humble and devoid of the pride associated with wealth, prestigious birth, admirable qualifications, and praiseworthy accomplishments. When you have material qualities, you become proud. But the kirtan is unlimitedly merciful to the devotees who are humble and devoid of pride. Because when you're humble, you can experience mercy. When you're proud, you don't experience mercy. Why? Because even if something comes to you, you feel you deserve it. And therefore, you don't feel the love in which it is given. But when a devotee is humble and he receives the kirtan, the gift of kirtan, he feels the glory of that activity, he feels the love of that activity, and it invokes love in his heart. And very interesting point, he says, humility is natural in Kali Yuga. Why? It says, because we have no good qualities. Because in Kali Yuga, penance, yoga, they cannot be performed, even by those who are highly competent. So our lack of qualification can become an ornament if used properly. And what is our lack of our lack of qualification, if it's used properly, if it makes us humble. Therefore, sankirtan appearing in the midst of the people of Kali Yuga are naturally meek, easily confers all the results of all other yugas. Because appearing in the midst of people of Kali Yuga, we know our lack of qualification, our lack of discipline, our lack of culture, our lack of, you know, we're sinful. One karmic reaction is that, you know, you can't really study, you really can't focus. What does it mean? It means in the previous life you were disrespectful to Shastri, you were disrespectful to Sadhu, whatever it is. We have so many sinful reactions and just our lack of qualification in this age, one after another. And therefore, if you use that lack of qualification and make it the ornament of humility, then we can get the mercy of Sankirtan. I'm going to stop here for today. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Ro.
Yes, this is Gail. I have one.
Go ahead, Gail.
Yeah, let me see. You know, the difference, on the one hand, you know, what makes Krishna a worthy object of love? I mean, and in the past I've heard you say that there's five things, but two of them are one that he is real and one that our relationship with him is eternal. And because for me, eternality and reality, they're like synonymous, you know. But they're synonymous, but at the same time, they're differentiated when you discuss the five points that make...
Yeah, I mean, they are, because that which is eternal is real. That which is real is eternal.
Yeah, so how are they distinct, actually?
When you say real, obviously, if you, for example, invest your love and affection, and I'm not talking about just human natural psychology and what's required, because it's obvious that to focus our consciousness on God, you know, we have to be, well, as much as possible, we need to have, you know, be socially peaceful, physically peaceful, mentally peaceful, as much as possible, at least on a mass scale, these things are important. So I'm not denying that we need to cultivate even this life the proper affection and dealings with, you know, of course. But still, if we say this, if you put your affection in the body, right? Because it's not, because your love is not being reposed in a real object. Because what is the body? The body is a transformation of material elements, and the configuration of material elements, it gives the illusion of an object, but it's actually the material energy, which is just transforming. There's no real object there. It's transforming. So if you repose your affection in something that's not real, it won't ultimately be satisfying, because it's not the it's not a real thing. It's kind of like Prabhupada said, like when you watch the cinema. This is the example he said in India. People watch the cinema, and they have kind of like they imagine that they're that person. You know, they watch a movie and they're a very poor, weak person in the village. You know, very skinny, thin, and then there's a superhero, and you watch that, and they get some satisfaction because of identification. But it can't be the same satisfaction if they were actually that person. So it's you're not worshiping, you're not reposing your love in something that is real. So you won't actually get the satisfaction from it. And temporary means, even if you, when you repose yourself, not only you're not getting the satisfaction from it, or whatever satisfaction you do get, which is not ultimately satisfying, it will end. And therefore, when you repose your love fully in something temporary, then there can't be full pleasure, because there is all with the attachment and with the pleasure is the fear and duality that the object of your love will end. So perhaps, you know, obviously the reality, something being real and something eternal, there's a connection between them. But one is that the pleasure that you're getting is not real pleasure. It's not the real thing. It's like it's an illusory thing, so how can you get pleasure from it? But also, the fact is that thing that you're attached to, it's also temporary. So there's that. It'll also be gone. Whatever illusory pleasure, let's put it this way: if something's not real, then the pleasure you're getting is not full. It's illusory. And in the same sense, it's not only not real, but whatever you're getting will also end. So it won't be full pleasure, because it's not a real object. But there'll be some kind of happiness and some type of pleasure, but not really of the soul. So it won't be fully satisfying. But it's not only that the pleasure is not fully satisfying, but that whatever pleasure you do get, it will end, because it's not real. So that type of reposing of love ultimately will not be satisfying. And Prabhupada discusses that so beautifully in the Nectar of Devotion, in the introduction, that we're looking, you know, where can we repose that loving propensity so that it will be fully satisfied, and we'll be fully satisfied in God. And we see that. We see that. Even in the most wonderful loving families, we're so fortunate to have their hearts, at least on a psychophysical plane, kind of satisfied and full, so that they have good mental health and they're free from depression and anxiety. What a wonderful thing. But even in those type of families, experiencing that type of love, still, that type of love is not love of Godhead. So it's limited in nature. And even in that type of love, oh, the anxiety when the mother and father dies, when the husband or wife, the husband who the wife was chased to for 50 years died, or the husband who's, you know, I went to, I went to the Panihati festival. One man came to the festival who has a chemical company that produces a particular chemical that's used in computers, and it's a chemical that's used for about 10 different things. The man was the biggest producer of that in the whole world, and he was very well connected in the government, and you know, served in the State Department. You know, he was very big, connected politically. You know, and he had such pleasure. He had a wonderful wife and partner for his whole life, you know, who he loved very dearly, and she died. So he was experiencing something, but it's still not full satisfaction of the heart. And it ended. Okay, Gail?
Yeah, mostly. I have to follow up by email, though.
Thank you, Gail. You may follow it up by email.
Thank you.
Okay. Are there any other questions? Okay. Would anyone like to say Hare Krishna out here?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Nanda Dulal. Please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Bo, Nanda Dulal. Hare Bo.
Thank you, Maharaj, taking the trouble in West Coast, you know.
Well, the trouble is less in the West Coast, because it's only 6 p.m. here.
Yeah, that's true.
We was nice. I just saw, just before class, I saw Radhanath Swami off. He's actually going to do a program at Raghunath, my disciple's house in Los Angeles. And then I'll do a program there on Friday and Saturday. So him and his wife, Bridget, were quite excited.
Okay, thank you,
Nanda. Okay, thank you, Nanda. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Govardhan.
Hi, Govardhan. Thank you so much for listening to the Katha. Thank you so much. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Shastri Das with Guru Grahi Maharaj.
Hare Bo, wonderful that I can get both of your association. I'm looking forward to visiting you in the middle of next month.
Time, certainly. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Ariel here.
Ariel. Hey, wow, great. All those books that you brought out to the West Coast.
Mm-hmm.
Yesterday when we had the program, so nice. So many people got those books. Thank you, Ariel.
No problem.
Okay. Did you write me a letter, or you were going to write me a letter?
I sent you an email last week, so if you didn't get it, let me know, and I'll send it again.
Okay. I've just been so busy because we were traveling, and I wish you could have come to that conference, but you would have really enjoyed it. But unfortunately, I had to leave early, but it was nice. Okay, thank you. Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Ariel's calling from New Zealand. If you're on Guru Grahi Maharaj, you may remember him. He almost, when he was 17 or 18, almost came to Krishna Fest. But anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay. I know that there are more souls out there. But those that do say Hare Krishna, it does give me some sense who's out there. Okay. Thank you all. Vanshakalpa, Tarubhyascha, Kripa Sindhu, Vedasha.